Well, greetings to you this morning, and it's wonderful to be back together here at RPTS. If you'd like to open your Bibles to the 67th Psalm, Psalm 67, we're going to be looking at that together this morning. You can find that on page 611 in the Chapel Bibles. The Psalm has been called the Missionary Psalm, and I thought it'd be a great way to start our new quarter with one another, thinking the lofty thoughts of this particular part of God's word. Hear now the word of the Lord. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do ask that your Spirit would take the spirit of the psalm and make it our own, that our hearts and minds would be filled with what this little psalm and your word teaches us. God, it's little, but it's powerful and large in its vision, and we pray its impact upon us. Bless us, Father, for we ask it through Christ. Amen. If you're in a prayer group or a church gathering and someone started praying portions of Psalm 67, I dare say if you heard them praying some of that psalm, you might think, that kind of sounds like a kid praying. Lord, bless us. God will bless us. Let all the peoples of the earth bless you and praise your name, O God. Have you heard someone praying that with enthusiasm? I remember there were times where my children would pray and they would say, God, make everyone a Christian. And of course, I start turning my theology on and thinking maybe that's just too big or bold a prayer to be praying. It sounds kind of like the end of Dickens' Christmas Carol when Tiny Tim says, God bless us, everyone. And yet this psalm, this 67th psalm, are the words of the Holy Spirit that he wants to be in our hearts, on our lips, and in our prayers. It truly is a missionary psalm. Alexander McLaren said that. It's a true missionary psalm with a clear anticipation of the universal spread of the knowledge of God. That's the desire. That's the heart that we see here in this psalm, a desire for all the nations of the earth to come together, not for the Winter Olympics or for a United Nations gathering, but for all the nations to come before the throne of Jesus Christ and praise him for his salvation, praise him for his rule, praise him for his kingship. And so we want to be like a child and take this psalm and see really it's focusing down to verse 4 in its construction, that all the nations would be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. We want to be like children, and we want to come before God and seek his blessing so that we in turn will be a blessing to many others. Well, how do you go about that? Well, you start off like the psalm starts us off with. You just long earnestly for the God of blessing. Long earnestly for the God of blessing. Verse 1 should sound familiar to you, not only because you know it's here in the psalm, but it's found elsewhere in the scriptures. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. It's a portion of the Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance and give us peace, give us blessing. Bless us, O God, we pray. And God gave this benediction to his priests so that when God's people came before him in worship, that they would remember that God delights to bless his people. He loves to bless his people. Now, we struggle with that concept. We've been struggling with it since the garden. God puts Adam in this beautiful garden with everything that he needed and said to him, Adam, I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply. And I want you to be a blessing to the whole earth. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you the whole earth to rule. Talk about a big blessing, a big command. And yet our father, Adam, did not believe God and turned to his own devices and has really cursed us with the same attitude toward God. We don't believe that he wants to bless us. And we know what this blessing is pictured for us like here. It's pictured as his face shining upon us. So we're to long not only just for the blessings of God, but for the God of all blessings. That's where it all starts, is longing for our holy but loving, our just but gracious Heavenly Father to look at us, to shine his face upon us, to be with us, to be near us, in blessing and in presence. This should remind us of the story of Jacob, who wrestled with this idea himself, that God loves to bless his people. He started wrestling against that whole concept right in the womb and continued on through his life until that fateful evening when he was going to meet his brother Esau. Hosea reminds us that this was Jacob's whole life. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel, and in his maturity, he contended with God. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. And we need to remember that night. Jacob had finally that evening come to the end of himself. A lifestyle of deceitfulness, of cunning, of reliance upon human ability had gotten him where he was. Couldn't go back because there his father Laban, he knew, would be waiting with a sword. He didn't know if he could go ahead because he knew his brother Esau was angry and had threatened to kill him. And he's there all alone that night. And God comes to him to wrestle him down, to empty him of all of his self-dependency, all of his self-reliance, so that he would rely upon God and God alone for blessing. And as they wrestled through the night, there came that point where that angel took his hip out. I'm told by wrestlers that that's the pivot point. It's where you brace yourself. And if you lose your hip, you can't wrestle anymore. And he knew he couldn't wrestle anymore. But he could do one final thing. And that was just to hold on to God and say, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And the Lord blessed him. And he named that place Peniel, the face of God. That's what God does to all those who want to lead, to serve his kingdom that he's called and raised up. He empties them of themselves. Think about how he took men like David, like Paul, men like Moses, out into solitude, and he dealt with them there so that they learned to depend upon him and him alone. And remember the lesson, the true lesson of all those wrestling matches. You win by losing. You win by losing. You come to the end. And you surrender to God. And you entrust yourself solely to him. And that's when blessing comes. Is that not what we saw in our Savior? He wrestled. He wrestled with God in that garden, with what God was calling him to do. And he emptied himself completely, saying, "Not my will, but your will be done." And he went to a cross. It looked like he lost, but he won. He won life for himself. He won life for us. And he won an inheritance of the nations of the earth. They're his. And he's calling them to himself. And his means for calling them to himself is you. Is you. But you've got to get in the right position. You've got to become empty of yourself. And all of your desires, and all of what you think it means to be a pastor and a church planter and a missionary. And you've got to go before God and empty yourself and say, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me, till you guide me, till you empower me. And then I will go." You know, God may do that to you providentially. He may bring into your life a circumstance, a situation to just empty you of yourself. He often does that. He did it with Jacob. But it doesn't have to be just by force. It can be by calling, just by hearing him. And I don't know if I can issue a presidential prerogative here and command you to do this, but I'm sure going to urge you to do it this quarter. Is that part of what you need most of all is not to be in another class or to be reading another book or to be having another theological discussion with a friend. What some of you need most of all, actually what all of us need most of all, is solitude. Away from everyone else, away from those smartphones and all those distractions. Go out on a cold day like today and take a walk in a park or in the woods and seek the face of God and say, "God, show me where you're calling me." Or, "God, bless me so that I will be a blessing to many. God, empty me. Get rid of this pride, this arrogance that I carry around all too easily. Humble me, oh God." I've heard people say, "Don't pray for God to humble you." Well, the Bible commands us to be humble. And I would certainly want the Lord to be doing that for me and helping me in that. I don't want to pray "humble me" proudly. But I do want to pray "humble me." Humble me, Lord. So that I can be a blessing to many, as the psalm calls us to be. Corrie ten Boom says, "You won't know that Jesus is all that you need until you know that Jesus is all that you have." You won't know that Jesus is all that you need until Jesus is all that you have. Long earnestly for his blessing. And then watch in anticipation for the harvest. This desire to know God, for God to bless the psalmist, is for a purpose. It's for a reason. It's not merely self-serving. He says, "I want your way to be known on the earth, your salvation among all the nations," in verse 2. And this is really not just a childlike prayer in Psalm 67. Matter of fact, we hear this all throughout the Psalter. Over and over again, we're actually singing these kinds of prayers. Psalm 72:11. "Let all the kings bow down before him. Let all the nations serve him." Do we pray that way? "All the kings, all the presidents, Lord, let them serve you." Or Psalm 86, verse 9, "All nations whom you have made, they shall come and worship before you, O Lord. They shall glorify your name." Even the smallest psalm, Psalm 117, says this: "Praise the Lord, all nations.
laud him, all peoples. And when we hear this language, we should be thinking of God's promise. He's promised to do this. He promised it through Abraham, didn't he not? Genesis 17 asks for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, or father of many nations. That's the promise that God has made with his people. And it's a promise from eternity. He told his son long ago in the Council of Redemption that he would give the nations of the earth to him. And we hear that echoed throughout the prophets. Isaiah 49, verse 6, is too small a thing, he told the Messiah, that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I'll make you a light of the nations so the ends of the earth may know of your salvation. And the parallel to verse 2 is verse 6, where it talks about how the earth has yielded its increase, and God our God shall bless us. It's a picture of a harvest. We've just been celebrating Thanksgiving, the bringing in of the harvest. And as I drove across six states to go out to Kansas, especially last week, just fields upon fields, some of them still bringing in the harvest, large combines just bringing it in. It's incredible. Just the expanse and the greatness of the harvest out there. And God says that's a picture. That's a picture that the fields are white for the harvest. As Revelation pictures it, it's like there's this great gospel sickle that's just swinging through the earth, bringing in the harvest unto God. And that should be our longing. We should just anticipate that God will bring in a great harvest of souls for his glory. That's what he desires to do for his people. And we should be watching in anticipation and praying and laboring in anticipation for that harvest. And the end result of it will be what the focal point of the psalm is. Verse 4, surrounded by a repeated refrain, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. We should just be longing to join together with others in praise to this God who will save, and redeem many. As many as number the sands on the seashore or the stars up above us. We should anticipate this. And we should long to not just praise him by ourselves, because we are made to praise him with others. You notice that about yourself? That you delight to tell others about good things, about wonderful things. It's interesting. It can be a sporting event or a great play in a basketball or a football game, and we want to share it with us, whether it's a video clip on the phone or just telling someone else about it. My daughter was following a little bit of social media over the weekend, and she kept seeing someone else getting engaged. And as soon as she saw it, she ran and found her sisters to tell them the good news of the engagement. We just love to delight in sharing the goodness, the blessings that God gives to us and to his people. I love watching my wife. We went out to see our grandchildren, and just love watching my wife oohing and aahing as she holds her granddaughter in her arms. As we traveled back yesterday, long day, but as we traveled back through the ice and the snow, there are still scenes of great beauty. There's a lot of cars off the side of the road, but there were also just times where we were driving through with pine trees on either side, and the snow just encrusting each little limb and needle, and the sun hitting it and just shining brilliantly. And you just couldn't but say to your wife, or she say to me, look at that, look at that. And just think again. Just think again and marvel again of who has made us this way and made this world this way, that we love to see these beautiful things and share them and declare them with others. And we need to get back to that same kind of awe when we think about what this psalm is telling us, that the nations will be glad, that there'll come a day when they'll be singing with joy because of Jesus Christ ruling over them with his equity, with his righteousness, with his wisdom guiding them like Solomon guided the nations of old. That's too incredible to believe. And that's the problem. That's the problem. We don't believe what God's word is telling us to be believing and striving for and wondering over. We should believe it. We're seeing places in the world, presbyteries being formed in East Asia or South Sudan. We've got people here from other parts of the world that we can see God doing great and wonderful things. We should learn from that, desire it, and keep asking God to bless us. Maybe I just was with my grandson too much this weekend, because everything he put his grubby little hands on, he awed over, and he shared with Granddad or Mimi. We need to restore our wonder, restore our delight in knowing that our God will surely bless us. Let's pray. Father, so often we need to come to you and say, as that one father did, I believe, but Lord, help my unbelief. We just don't believe, Father, that you desire these great blessings. And so we remain, Lord, locked in worldly thinking. We remain, Lord, under unbelief. We see difficulties and struggles, and we think that's the end all, and forget that often, even when it looks like we're losing in the world's eyes, Lord, you are using our sufferings, our struggles, for your great glory and for the salvation and life of others. And so, Father, encourage us, breathe your spirit upon us, and God, help us this quarter to work and to labor toward this glorious end, and then send us forth from RPTS and use us to bring the gospel to the nations of the earth. We ask and pray, Father, for that great blessing through Jesus. Amen. Well, we got to sing it. Let's please stand and sing and pray Psalm 67, selection 7.